أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging today's generation gap has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 14, alhamdulillah. We have reached a point in our discussion where we've talked about several very pertinent and relatable topics. Everything from communication to culture, from culture to mental health, from mental health to identity. Last night we spoke a little bit about the concept of identity yesterday. And we said that one of the things that, of course, is a gap between both generations is how they answer the question of who am I. And I said that last night our elders are very quick and very easily do they equate to a certain culture. And so they are, without any sort of difficulty, answer the question that I am, for example, Indian, Pakistani, Iraqi, Iranian, for example. But this generation, of course, is a little bit different. They don't really relate to that. And so this whole phenomenon of identity crisis is one that is very real in our communities. When you don't know who you are, then there, of course, there is the idea of self-image and self-worth, which of course adds to the idea of mental health issues like depression and anxiety. We talked last night that Islam itself is an identity. And for us to include that amongst the various forms that we have, to not exclude that to be a separate identity resource. In today's discussion, today and tomorrow, as I close out my lecture series here at Bayt al-Qaim, we want to look at the idea of Islam and the deen, and how the deen was both presented and accepted by each generation. If we examine, for example, our elders, and the era by which they were being raised in their respective countries, they were taught the deen of Islam. Back then, it was the idea that whatever they heard from either their father or their member, they accepted. There was no real culture for them to question, or to ask, or to challenge, or to perhaps ask for clarification. There was no real sort of culture for you to build a relationship with the alim, for example. In fact, several times, many of my elders say that if you were ever to question an alim back in their day about anything after the speech, he would see it as a disrespect to him. That you are challenging what I'm saying to you. And so this idea that whatever the alim says goes was very much the model back then. Or whatever was taught at home by the parents, whether it made sense to them or not, was irrelevant. They simply did what their parents said, they simply did what the alim said on the minbar. Now proofs and dalil and these questions and debates and munazira, all these things might have happened between them as the same age, but not with anybody who is of any knowledge or any sort of age. This generation, however, is something different. The deen has to be sold to them. The deen has to be presented to them. The deen has to be proven to them for them to act on it. And there's reasons for that. And the reasons are because there are other factors and other deens and other adiyan, other beliefs that are being presented at the exact same time to these kids. And they want to know, why should I go with this deen, for example? So whereas there's an element of blind faith with my elders, that blind faith doesn't sit well with our younger generation. They have to be, like I said, convinced. Now, each group has its own good points and, of course, its own challenges. The one thing that I have the utmost respect about when it comes to our elders is that the one thing about them is that whatever they knew, they acted on. Whatever they knew, they believed with entirety. Even if you dated back to all the way to the times of our imams, for example, there were many times individuals who would approach our sixth imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. And these are people who would approach our sixth imam with zero belief and zero iman. Sometimes atheists would come to our sixth imam with absolute zero belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask the imam one question, the one answer they got was sufficient for them to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one answer. For example, there's a couple of examples. I'll give you an example. All of you have heard these things before. A man comes to our sixth imam and says, you know, the God that you believe in, can you take the entire universe and place it inside of an egg? Inside of an egg. Okay? It's somewhat of a foolish question, right? Not one that you would ask in this day and age. Right? And of course, the man was trying to ridicule his belief and stump the imam, but look at the imam's answers. He says, your one eye, when it looks out to this area, what does it see? He says, I see a building, a house, I see a tree, I see an animal, I see a flower, I see people. He goes, all of these things you see, there's one small eye. Why can't the entire universe exist in one small egg? Enough for him to convert to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another answer, someone says that, look, if you believe in Allah, then why can't I see him? Why can't I see Allah? Again, ridiculing the imam, right? That, oh, he's ghaib, he's not visible, why can't you see him? In the desert sun back then, no clouds, it was the heat of the summer, and Imam Salih says, do me a favor and look at the sun. He looks up at the sun and within seconds he moves away. He goes, what happened? He goes, I didn't have the power to look at the sun too long. He goes, if you are powerless when it comes to the creation, how can you see the creator, for example? All these things were there. And so that was enough for them to accept La ilaha illallah. Whatever the generation knew before us, they acted on. They came to this part of the world with immense love for two things. One was the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. One was the azadari of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. These two things, there's reasons for that, because in their age, there was some tension between Sunni Shia, wherever they were. So they were constantly told from the member proofs about Ghadir, proofs about Imam Hussein. They brought that love here. And so many of you who have been here from the 50s and 60s, you oftentimes tell me that we had nothing, but we had maybe three of us get together in the basement, have one small salam, I'd recite maybe a couple of pages of Amir Anis's Mercia, and we have a little bit of Tabarruk. If nobody else, me, my wife, and maybe my child would have a majlis inside the home. That's what I mean. When they have belief, they act right away. And with that action now comes yaqeen on that belief. You can believe all you want, but unless you act on it, it's going to be floating in the air. Grab that belief, make it part of your life, and make that nice and muqam, and nice and strong. And so you went from basement to basement to basement to unit to unit to now to this beautiful building, alhamdulillah. And buildings are, of course, popping up all over the U.S. So what they knew, they acted on. This generation has a tough time bridging from iman to amal. They understand that Allah exists, perhaps, but to make that into action sometimes is a little bit difficult. So the presentation of the deen has to be completely different. You were told one thing as the elders, you said no problem, accepted. They were told one thing, they said, wait a second, doesn't make sense to you. Why? It's the why generation. It's the yeah but generation. Yes but. And while that is very commendable, they want to know the truth, there comes a moment where you simply say, okay, I don't get it, maybe I don't have the tools to get it, but I'm going to submit anyways, it comes from a right source. In the process now, what ends up happening is that the parents now are completely dumbfounded on how to somehow get them to come towards the deen. So they'll try to present their deen, which of course is, you know, Imam Hussein's tears and Fadal of the Ahlul Bayt. And these are, of course, pillars and cornerstones of the deen, but for the youth, it's not enough. Because now the youth enters university, and all of a sudden you have, you know, Philosophy 101, Anthropology 101, Middle Eastern Studies 101, right? And all these are taught by non-Muslims, who are now, their prime focus is to make you question the very belief that your parents spent from day number one building upon. So a lot of our youth enter university and college with La ilaha illallah. They come out thinking, I don't know if there's a God or not. Because there are so many proofs out there against God. And we didn't equip our kids with enough proofs for us to be able to what? Make them uphold their belief and debate the ones that are looking to pull them off the path. Right? It's how we present the deen to this generation, from the member, of course, and on the ground, how they'll come towards the deen. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The example I'll give you is one of Shaykh Mutahhir, rahmatullah alayh. He says, and understand this example, it's a very beautiful one. He says, I want you to imagine that you have an individual, a man who's very, very hungry. Very hungry. Right? And we can relate to that right now. We're fasting. Right? So I want you to imagine that, of course, you've been fasting for alhamdulillah many, many, many hours. It comes time for iftar, and today was a more difficult fast than usual. It happens sometimes. And you are, you know, extra thirsty than you are for any other day of the month of Ramadan. For some, it happens sometimes. Now, it comes time that Salat is there and you're at your table and you're just looking for anything to drink. Somebody places, let's say, a bottle of soda in front of you, a Pepsi in front of you. You don't touch the stuff, it's not good for you. But at that moment, you'll drink it. Because you are very, very thirsty. And it's presented like, oh my God, there's a straw in it, the bottle, it's a glass bottle, the glass bottle is on the outside, it's dripping, so it's nice and cold on the inside, you know, it has that pop, that fizz, the bubbling sound, it looks delicious. It looks even more so when you're deprived for 16 hours of any liquid. At that moment, good for me, not good for me, my test will come out bad, my sugar, my doctor said, my heart, all that goes out the window, let me just chug this drink, because I'm thirsty. You don't look at nutritional value at that moment. Because you're dying of thirst at that moment. He says the youth of today also are dying to believe in something as well. They're dying to believe in something as well. And sometimes the absolutely wrong belief is presented in a very beautiful fashion. Right? Nice plate, nice well lit, everything looks like it belongs, everything is, you know, it looks very, very delicious, very appealing. Now they're not going to look, does it make sense to me logically or not? It's presented to me, I'm going to accept it. And one thing that is really a big issue today is atheism. They have blogs, they have shows, they have indirect messages within television shows about the belief in Allah. They ridicule God, let's say, in cartoon shows. Right? All these things are an indirect way of pulling our kids off the path of Allah. And if they don't see a more attractive package by Islam or by people like me towards them, they're going to run towards that because they're thirsty to believe in anything. They're dying to believe in anything. This makes sense to me. It's more logical. They use bigger terms. They're more academic, right? It makes more sense. They're more professional. There's no spelling mistakes. As opposed to some alim who can't get one sentence out without using wrong words, well, that to me doesn't look real good. This looks more attractive. Nice blogs, nice pictures, everything, philosophical words. I'm going to believe in atheism. It's all about the fact that they're dying to believe in something, and they will gravitate towards the most attractive package. At that moment, nutritional value, logic, effect on the afterlife, who cares? I want to believe in something. I'm dying of thirst. It doesn't matter if the Pepsi is bad for you. I want that Pepsi at that moment. It's important that we present the deen as elders, as the ulama, to this generation properly, for them to see only the package of Islam. On the flip side, when that package is being presented, it's up to the youth to accept that package, to not fight it. The yes, but only goes so far. The challenge only goes so far. People, a lot of you debate for the sake of debating, not for the sake of actually understanding. And in the Quran, there's several verses. I'm going fast because I have to end early today. There's several verses for us to understand there's power from Allah that comes down to our youth when they decide to go down the path of Islam. I've spoken to many parents across these past 2 weeks that I'm here, wherever I go. And many of them have children that are on the verge of really, truly becoming a pious individual on the path. And sometimes when they're forced by their parents, they rebel. Sometimes when it's being shoved down their throat, they reject that. It's important that my parents, I know that you know what's right and you want to give that rightness to your child. And sometimes they don't understand it. It's so black and white to you, Malana. It just makes complete sense to me. Why doesn't my child who's 15 understand that hijab right now is the way to go? Why don't they understand that keeping a beard is more important than, let's say, my job at this moment? It makes sense to me. Does it make sense to them? So I'll push them to the point where, of course, they'll do it for me, but that ruh of the ibadat is not there anymore. So they simply do it for the sake of doing it. That's not what we want. We want pure, khalis, pious worship coming from a generation that understands why I'm doing what I'm doing. Not because I can make mama and baba happy. I'm not going to pray salat so I can go out at night to play my video games. I'm not going to keep a fast so I can get my fat Eid on the day of Eid. I'm going to do it so that I know that it's the right thing to do. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When the youth, when your children accept the fact that deen of Islam is the proper deen, there's no stopping them at that moment. There's no stopping. They are a very strong generation. As much as they come across as a melodramatic, overdramatic generation, they're not. Once they believe in something, they believe in something. But they're being pulled by multiple different beliefs out there. From atheism to all sorts of different made-up sects of Islam, even outside of Islam. And they are in the middle of a tug of war. They have to really accept the fact that which one makes sense to me. What they don't understand is when you begin the process and the path, Allah now begins to help you. I'm going to use the Sahara of Surah Kahf as my base tonight. Surah Kahf is a beautiful story. The people of the cave are those people who are young individuals living at a time where it was very prominent to believe in idols. Draw parallels now. A few young individuals fighting the norms, the corrupt norms of the time. These were people who stood up against the oppressor of the time and said, look, what you believe in is completely corrupt. We believe in one Allah. After a while, they were ridiculed. They were banished. They were assaulted. They were threatened. Until Allah himself tells them to seek refuge in the cave. Let's look at the few different ayat in this surah to look at how is it that the moment that a youth begins to tread the difficult path where it's not the norm of society, how Allah helps you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first thing is that you often wonder how is it that people of my age are so strong in their iman. There are some of you who question everything. There are some of you who can't really take that leap into the piety of Islam. Then there are some of you who are the exact same age that are staunch in their belief, that can't be touched. They know what's right, they know what's wrong. Nobody can dangle anything in front of me, I'm gonna grab it. No, I know what's right, I know what's wrong. I'm strong in that belief. And sometimes we often wonder, why is it this one youth doesn't have that yaqeen and this one does? A lot of times it comes from Allah. Allah himself in Surah Kahf talks about the idea that these youngsters who took on the entire world, it seemed at that moment, three of them, four of them, five of them, the Quran says, doesn't matter how many, a very small group that wanted to tread the path of Tawheed against a big emperor of the time who believed in idol worshipping is a daunting task. A very difficult one. And right now it's the exact same fight you guys are fighting. There's a handful of you wherever you go that are always a voice of consciousness, a voice of righteousness, the voice of piety. You're always asked to take the high road and move away from the sin, even though the entire group is going towards one. And sometimes you wonder, where will I find that strength? How do you expect me, Molana, to walk away from this group that's going towards drugs and alcohol, and now somehow I have to walk away? Where will I find the strength? Allah says, we give you that strength. Allah says, we give you that strength. He says flat out, ayat number 14 of Surah Kahf, and I ask you when you go back home, review Surah Kahf, ayat by ayat. Beautiful lessons. He says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا رَبِّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. It's us that gave them that rabata, that perseverance, that patience, that strength, where? عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, inside of their hearts. When they stood up, when they stood up and said, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. They stood there in the emperor's castle, looked him dead in the eye, said, we reject your idols, we worship the Rabb of the heavens and the earth. Who gave them that bravery and courage? Allah says, وَرَبَطْنَا, we put that inside their hearts. They took the first step, we gave them everything else after that. Sometimes all we need from this member and from our parents is for our youth to take that initial step. Everything else falls into place. Take that step with a lot of of strength and courage. Your parents support you. The ulama support you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself will look after you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah says, surely he's the one that defends the ones who have iman. صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. Let's keep going down Surah Kahf. Again, he talks about how he goes to extreme measures, Allah, to protect these young individuals who took on the corrupt norms of the time. He talks about this beautiful imagery about the sun. These people are inside the cave. And then he says, وَتَرَى شَمْسْ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوْرَ عَنْ كَهْفِيهِمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينَ وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِيدَهِمْ ذَاتَ الشَّمَانِ. Follow for a moment. He says, have you seen the sun? This is beautiful, guys. Have you seen the sun, he says, when it begins to rise, إِذَا طَلَعَتْ, it begins to rise, and its rays go behind the cave. What does that mean? When it sets, it goes to the right of the cave. What does that mean? Look, they're inside the cave is completely sealed shut. There's no windows in there, there's no vents, there's no central AC. You know that in an enclosed environment, whatever temperature is on the outside, it's at least 10 degrees hotter on the inside. It gets hotter as the minutes go on, right? This whole idea of them finding pets and babies inside these cars and parking lots is a real issue because the car heats up very quickly. It's an enclosed environment. The cave was no different. These are people now who are asked by Allah to seek refuge inside the cave. They're lying inside the cave, sealed shut. It's boiling hot inside. And Allah says, when the sun rises, if those rays hit the sun, then the cave becomes at least 20 degrees hotter. He says, I literally took the rays of the sun when it rose, and I made them, force those rays to go around the cave, not through the cave. Then when the same sun begins to set, and at that moment it's the hottest, I took the same rays, and I made it go behind the cave to the left. That's the extent that Allah does to protect those who go on His path against the norms. He plays with the rays of the sun when it rises and when it sets. All to protect who? The few youth that are inside that cave. He takes something as the rising of the sun and protects them from that. All because they took that chance to go against the corrupt norm and follow the path of Allah. Allah has your back. Allah has you as a defense. Allah will defend you, absolutely. It's a matter of you taking the first step and not accepting any belief that comes towards you. If there are things that are being presented to you from your family, from this generation, from us, accept that. Practice it like our elders did. You know, they were running communities in their 30s. They were running communities in their 40s. The problem is they're still running communities because the 30s of our communities don't want to step up and take the reins. They're tired, they want to retire. But when they were your age, they had the keys to the building. They were somehow making things work. They were putting in new chandeliers, they were putting in new carpets, everything. All at your age. Because they had that belief that I know that I need to do this for the deen. Whatever they knew, it could be a lot or it could be a little. Whatever they knew, they acted on it. With that action came yaqeen, certainty. All of you have the knowledge, but you don't act. So the certainty comes and it goes. A horrible day, a horrible moment, someone says something else to you, all of a sudden, all the entire deen now is out the window. That's not yaqeen. Yaqeen has to be to the point where I know this is going to be difficult. It's hard, no doubt it's hard, but I know Allah has my back. I know Allah defends me. If He can redirect the rays of the sun, He can do a lot for me as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we're going to do our best at whatever we know and understand. We're going to do our best to understand that and act on it as well. I asked my elders, we cannot force the deen on this generation. We can't. They'll do all the acts on the zahir, on the apparent, but just to make you happy. And they'll be more frustrated because they don't see the results of that act because the act is not being done with khulus and sincerity. It kills you, I know. To see as parents, as the elders, that I know this is the path that they should be going on and they're going down a wrong path. Just create the environment. Ask Allah for help. You do what you're asking them to do. If you want them to recite Quran, sit down with them, open the book and recite Quran with them. If you want them to wear hijab, tell them, you know what, the moment you start hijab, I'm going to start hijab as well. We expect the daughters to wear hijab and the mothers are mashallah free. If you want the child now, mashallah, to go and grow a beard, and you, mashallah, are shaving every single morning, that's not the message that they want. This generation will not respect us because of our white hairs. They respect us on what we do, not what we say. Especially if we say one thing and do another, oh, forget it. They're out, sorry. And they'll flat out say, this is hypocritical, Maulana. This is hypocritical, Maulana. And the moment that they say that, they're going to go out searching for that bottle of Pepsi, because I'm really, really thirsty right now. And then they'll grab that. So the responsibility is for the older generation to present the deen as if you are also believing in that deen. If you want A from them, give them A as well. You want B from them, you start with B and they'll follow, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The last verse that I want to present in front of all you from the same Surah Kahf is the idea of comparing each other. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Can we come a little bit together? I'm not getting the same vibe as I have for the past 14 days from all of you today. I'm not sure why, what's happening. Come nice and tight together, please, inshallah. We have a few speeches after my speech today before Salat, so inshallah I want to make sure I give them their ample time as well. There are special guests for today, so I want to make sure that I give them that time. So I'll be done inshallah by 8:23. 8:24 I'm still on, then you yank me off yourself inshallah. Or do your best to at least. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The point is that sometimes what we do as ulama, as the older generations, we like to compare the iman of each other in this generation. Do we not? Then why can't you be more like him? Why can't you be dua ihtisal like him? Why can't you wear hijab like her? Why can't your beard look like him? Look how he says salam and you don't say anything. Look how he's in the Quran circle and you're not anything. And comparing. No, we're trying to motivate them. We're trying to show them, look, I want you to be like, it's for their good. No doubt. I have no doubt about that. But you're destroying them. And you're pushing them away from the religion. And the Quran flat out says from Surah Kahf, do not compare, when it comes to the grace of Allah, one person to another. وَلَا تَتَمَنُّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. When it comes to the grace of Allah, don't compare each other. Allah has graced you in His own way. Allah has graced some of us in their own way. Allah has given you tawfiq to wear hijab. Allah has not given you tawfiq yet to wear hijab. Allah has given you a beautiful voice in Quran and dua. Allah has not given you a voice. That's fine. That's their journey. That's your journey. You don't need to compare. Quran says, Allah says, when it comes to the fadl of Allah, the grace of Allah, everybody is different. Everyone has their own path. I get the fact that we want to motivate each other by giving them a copycat symbol. Just copy this guy. Look like him, look like her, dress like him, dress like her. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Everybody's path to Allah is everybody's path to Allah. Do not compare. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهَ. When it comes to the grace of Allah, Surah Kahf, don't compare. This one youth, youth A and youth B, are completely different. Different upbringing, different mizaj, different personality, different everything. Allah will never ever judge you based on the path of the person beside you. He won't. He's not going to judge your hijab on that hijab, or your Quran on that Quran, or your beer on that beer, your salat on that salat. No. He'll judge you based on how you can do whatever you want to do. There's in the same Surah Kahf, again, there's another verse, and this is a beautiful surah for my youth to go through. A dua that Allah says, أَنْ يَحْذِيَنِي رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا. Listen very carefully. I'll close with this dua. Oh Allah, guide us. Guide us, Rabbi, my Lord, guide us to a place that's closer, li aqraba, than where? Min hadha. That's closer than where I am, not from where they are. I want to be closer from where I am. If in the eyes of my parents and my elders, I'm all the way back here, and someone is all the way here, the dua says, I want to be closer than where I am, not where they are. The dua means what? That your path is your path. You ask that step forward from where you are, min hadha, not from anywhere else. Right? What draws our youth away sometimes when it comes to the deen is this copycat comparisons system that sometimes we do from the member, and sometimes we do at home, and sometimes we do inside of our center. How do we motivate our kids more than, what are you saying? We can't do this, we can't do that. Absolutely. You create the mahal, you pray to Allah, the output will be the person that you want to be. You can't force anyone. I'm sorry. Their journey is their journey. If their struggle their entire life is Fajr Salat, to wake up for Fajr, and there are some people who pop up before the alarm goes off. Annoying people like that. That's their journey. But that same individual who pops up before Fajr alarm, the same person who can't give khums, for example, the same person who struggles to read Fajr Salat is amazing with his parents. The same sister, let's say, for example, that wears proper hijab is the same person that can't say Alif Bata, let's say, for example. Everyone's journey is different. Everyone's path is different. لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدَ I want to be closer from where I am, not from where that person is. That's the dua in the Quran. Allah, you gave me, give me qurbat, give me closeness based on where I am, not based on where everybody else is, inshallah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and bless us on this path, inshallah, to help us as elders, as parents, as the next generation, to present the deen of Islam as a digestible and appropriate path for their salvation, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to guide our youth, inspire our youth to accept the deen of Islam. We ask you, Allah, finally, to accept our aman in the month of Ramadan, forgive our sins and those of our parents. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, to strengthen the mustazafin of the world. And finally, Allah, we ask you, make us isqabil of the zuhur and the arrival of Imam al-Zamana, inshallah, and make us his ansar when he comes. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.